chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 42, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we ask that God would bless that to our hearts and minds this evening. In the book of Hebrews, the author tells a young and struggling group of Christians, Jewish Christians, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness and the fight against sin is a worthy endeavor in the Christian life. The fight against sin is a key aspect of what it means to live the Christian life. We live lives fighting sin. In the book Holy War by John Bunyan, John Bunyan writes about the battle for a city that he calls Mansoul. And the fight for Mansoul is a fight that begins with Jesus Christ and it ends with Jesus Christ, and in Mansoul, the city of Mansoul, sin is the great enemy of Christ as well as the great enemy of the Christian. Christ in the city of Mansoul is named Prince Emmanuel, and he rules over the city of Mansoul. And at one point in the book, he says, "Oh, my Mansoul, I have lived, I have died. I live and I die no more for thee. I live that thou mayest not die. Because I live, thou shalt live also. I reconciled thee to my Father by the blood of my cross. And being reconciled, thou shalt live through me. I pray for thee. I will fight for thee. I will yet do thee good. Nothing can hurt thee but sin. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can make thee base before thy foes but sin. Take heed of sin, O my Mansoul." So sin is the great enemy of the soul of the Christian. As we think about our Christian life and as we think about the enemies of those that are in Christ, sin and the refusal to fight against sin must be listed among the highest of the enemies of the Christian life. Tonight I would challenge you and ask you to ask man's soul, ask your own heart, whether you are fighting sin and whether you are pursuing holiness in that fight for sin. This evening we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 50. And in this text, Jesus calls on the disciples to fight against sin, and he tells them that sin, that fight against sin in their life, is something that is to be taken extremely seriously in their life. I mean, we heard the language. Serious, heavy language concerning the fight against sin in the Christian life. Now, before we look at the text, I want to say and note, and this is important, that Jesus here is speaking to the disciples. This is not Jesus just sharing something with the crowd widely. This is a specific call to those that are already claiming Jesus Christ. And as Jesus tells the people, the disciples here, to fight sin, and if in that fight for sin they're losing, and to cut off this and cut off that, he is not telling you the way to heaven. This is not a text about justification. This is not a text about how you are made right with God. You are made right with God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him by faith. But this text is for the believer, the one who needs to fight sin, the one who needs to hear of the battle for man's soul, already in submission to Prince Emmanuel. Our larger catechism, talking about the differences between justification and sanctification, says, although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification. Remember, justification is how you are made right before God, how you are saved. And sanctification is how you grow in holiness, so justified, legally justified before God, and then sanct, which is holy. Sanctification, growing in holiness before God. So the differences between the two, it says, yet they differ in that God in justification imputes the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of Christ is put on the believer. And then in sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enables to the exercise thereof. So we receive grace that we're able to walk in holiness, to walk in greater sanctification. In one, we have pardon. In the other, we have sin being subdued. In the one, we have, in this life, we are perfectly saved. And yet, we will always fight sin. Yet we will always be pursuing sanctification as Christians. So we look at this text from the Lord Jesus. We look at a text where we're told to fight sin, and we're reminded that we are given grace to subdue that. We are given the grace needed in that fight. So we're going to look first at the warning to fight sin. The warning to fight sin. In verses 44 and verse 48, Jesus mentions hell as a great warning against a life of sin and a lack of fighting sin. He uses language of cutting and plucking. language that is hard for us to hear. He says we're to cut and we are to pluck. And we're going to come back to that. I'm going to swing back around and deal with that later. But he says it's better to do these things. It's better to cut and to pluck than to go to hell or to be thrown into hell. I don't think we often talk about hell. You know, we would rather talk about heaven, which I don't think we talk about heaven a lot either, but we'd rather talk about the glories awaits than to talk about the reality of torments and punishment. Now, as we think about hell, and the reason we're talking about this is not because I'm in a mood that wants to preach about hell. It's because that's where we are in the text. Jesus is there, and this sort of makes us talk about that because it's where we are in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, let me ask you this question, and maybe our newly formed rows of young people. Who do you think the person in the Bible that talks about hell the most is? It's Jesus. Jesus talks about hell more than any other person. He talks about hell 160 times in the Gospels. 160 times. And this is one of those instances. So hell's a real place as much as heaven is a real place. Jesus tells us that hell was created for the devil and for his angels. Hell is a place of eternal punishment where, according to the Word of God, the justice of God is poured out eternally. Like you think about heaven as the opposite of that, where maybe that we would say the mercy of God is poured out eternally. We're just washed in mercy eternally. And the flip side of that is eternal punishment, where the justice or the wrath of God is poured out eternally. R.C. Sproul notes in one of his articles on hell that hell is not a place of cruelty, but it's a place of justice. The Lord Jesus goes on in this warning to fight against sin, and he gives us some descriptions. Verse 44 and verse 48, he talks about unquenchable fire, and he talks about a worm that does not die. So unquenchable fire and a worm that does not die. And those descriptions come to us from the book of Isaiah. Jesus isn't just making up descriptions to try to scare people from going to hell. He's looking to the Old Testament, and there's already a doctrine of hell, a doctrine of God's justice, and he uses those descriptions. The book of Isaiah, he says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men that have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." So the description of torment in a place where there's a worm, or the worms continue to gnaw at the body and soul of those that are there, and the fires of justice that are burning eternally. Francis Turretin, one of my favorite theologians, talks about the descriptions of eternal punishment, and he says that they're not so much to be understood properly, but allegorically. Now, maybe your flag went up when you heard me say that, because you might think, well, he doesn't believe in hell. He talks about The scriptures talk about outer darkness and the worm and the gnashing of teeth and the chains of fire, or chains of darkness and a lake of brimstone and a prison and a gulf, and by all of these other things. And they're allegorical, meaning that they are telling us something or helping us to understand descriptions of what hell will be like. It's not necessarily that there's flames and that there's chains, but those are descriptions to help us to understand what is there. Now, one of the things in language, in allegory, is that the allegory is always less than the reality. So we think about chains, we think about darkness, think about flames, and what the scriptures are trying to describe in that, whatever the reality is greater than the description. It's more heinous. There's more justice. Hell is a place of justice, torment, sadness, darkness, suffering, and pain. So why would Jesus talk to the church about this? I mentioned that he's talking to disciples. If the disciples are going to heaven, they're not going to hell. Why tell them about hell? Or why give that sort of threat? Like, if you don't fight sin, this is what you need to think about, or this is what you need to consider. Jesus is showing the disciples the reality of what sin does. Of what sin does in this world. And the reality is that sin is the reason that hell exists. If there was no sin, there would be no hell. There is a direct correlation and causation between the existence of sin in a world that God created and the need for justice, because God is holy and God is perfect. And if God just winked at sin and pushed it aside, he would not be just. He would not be holy. He would not be perfect. Jesus Christ suffered what the Apostles' Creed describes in the phrase descended into hell. He suffered the pains of hell because of sin. Because sin exists. Jesus suffers for the believer the pains of hell on the cross for specific sin. And what Jesus is wanting us to do is he's wanting us to not separate these things. He wants us to say sin, hell. He doesn't want us to say sin, I'm not perfect. He doesn't want us to say sin, well, God forgives. He wants us to see that logical connection that the Word of God makes whenever it talks about hell, that logical connection that where sin exists, sin being a lack of conforming yourself to the will of God or violating the commandments of God. So two big commandments under love, loving God and loving your neighbor. Loving God, commandments 1 through 4, from not having other gods before you to keeping the Sabbath, and then loving your neighbor, beginning with honoring your parents. And again, we got the first row, so I'm glad you're there. Honoring your parents and ending with not coveting. All of this, loving your neighbor and loving God. And our nature says that when we sin, even as Christians, or when we see others sin, our natural mind devalues sin. Nobody's perfect. We're all human. We make mistakes. God is forgiving. And all those things are true. Sin is natural because of the fall. We're all human. We sin. God is forgiving. Yep, it's part of His character. Those things are true, but what Jesus does here with believers is He says, when you sin, correlation, causation, think on hell. Because sin is the reason that hell exists. Hell is the pains for sin. And what's the title of the sermon? Is it hell is really bad? No, it's fight sin. Jesus wants us to fight sin. And in that fight for sin, He gives us more than just a warning. He's made that logical connection. He's connected sin to hell, but He gives us more than a warning. He shows you the value of that fight. Look at verses 49 through 50. And secondly, we see the value of fighting sin. The value of fighting sin. And what He does there is He mentions salt. He starts by talking about cutting things off, and then He weaves that into hell, and then He talks about salt. When you think of salt, do you think of the value of fighting sin? And I'm just going to venture a guess and say no. But Jesus connects those two, doesn't He? Salt is here so that we would know the value of fighting sin. He says, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is purifying, and salt is preserving. Salt is of great value in the preservation of food. And salt is of great value as a cleanser to clean. When you think about Orlando in 1920, when some of your relatives came here, and they're not having Mr. Carrier put air conditioning in their home, and they don't have access to the ice box the way that their northern relatives do. What are they doing? A lot of food is being preserved with salt. Salting fish and salting beef, very common ancient ways to preserve food. And that's not only true in the very warm South, it's also true in the very cold North, where others may come from, historically in the far northern European countries, with salt being used primarily as a preservative. It's something that happens throughout the world. It's of great value in both preservation and cleaning. Salt is a symbol for that which is lasting and preserving and stable. And Jesus says, purify yourself. With the help of the Spirit of God and with your face in the Word of God, purify your life. Throw off sin. Allow the salt of the Scriptures to make its way deep within your soul, and know the value of that salt. Know the value of that preservative in your life. Holiness is the garment that the Christian will wear into eternity. And it is the garment that your neighbors and your co-workers will see that make them ask you about Christ. Salt preserves and purifies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is the salt? What value is it? And maybe you've met Christians like this, or maybe this is the struggle of your own soul. One time, very zealous for the things of God and zealous for the things of the Lord. And as the world and the flesh and the devil have beaten you down over the years, and the scriptures become of less value, and maybe church is of less value to you, your faith becomes dull and your zeal becomes weak. The world looks at that person, at that professing Christian, and they don't know what they're thinking, but what they are thinking is the salt has lost its saltiness. It's of no value to the world. Maybe you have become like that, salt losing saltiness. Or maybe you profess to be a Christian and you've yet to experience that in your life, that you have not fought sin and you've not put off the things of the world and you've not followed the Word of God as you ought, and you realize that there is that lack of saltiness that is there. But there's one other component to salt that the Scriptures have, and maybe some of you have already thought of this as you're meditating on the saltiness that's here. Salt is also used in preparation for sacrifice. All sacrifices in the Old Testament are seasoned with salt. Leviticus 2 says, every offering of your grain offering you will season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. You see, the whole life of the Christian is a sacrificial life. Our entire life is to be lived on the altar before the Lord, not so that we would be justified, because only Christ has done that, right? Only Christ's offering is justifying, making one right before God, satisfying the justice of God. But we are called to live as living sacrifices. We are free will offerings, and we are offerings of thanksgiving. And we are called to put ourselves up on the altar of God and to live in such a way that our lives are received as living sacrifices. Your whole existence is to be a sacrificial life. Your whole existence is to be one of fighting sin and constantly climbing back on that altar and offering yourself to the Lord, even daily. John Calvin had a personal motto that was adopted by Calvin College. And maybe some of you have heard that or seen that on maybe their logos or something. But John Calvin's personal motto was, my heart I offer to you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. Not only my heart, but my mind and my will and my whole being and my body and my all. Congregation, are you living as salt? Maybe you'll see a bumper sticker this week to remind you to live the salt life. You are called to fight sin, and I am called to fight sin. And that means that we need to ask questions of ourselves, and we need to know ourselves. We need to know what our struggles are, and we need to know what God expects us from the Word of God. If we don't know what God expects of us, how can we say that we are sinning? We need to know the Word of God, and we need to know our own hearts and to know our own struggles. And we are to climb on that altar, even asking for the Lord to take that sin from us. What are your besetting sins? What are the sins that are so common in your life that you just see them over and over again? There it is, there it is, there it is. You know, I know that as you examined yourself before you came to the table this morning, most likely last week, as you've thought about your life, that there were sins that came to mind. And as they came to mind, you probably thought, there it is again. It's always coming back. It's always the same things. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that you are called to fight sin. That daily you are called to place yourself upon that altar and to know that you are called to repent over and over. And even as your heart struggles, understanding that there are things that you do not yet have victory over, and you may not have total victory over in this life, as you're looking to the Lord, and as you're thinking about Mansoul, and as you're thinking about Prince Emmanuel, you are to climb on the altar, and you are to season your life with salt, and you are to fight sin. And not even for your sake, but for Christ's sake. For the glory of Jesus Christ, over and over again, we will battle in this way. But I want you to see one more thing in the text, and this is what I promised you that I would come back to. Notice how Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. The Lord Jesus here is telling you what a serious thing it is to be killing life, killing sin in your life. He says, cut it off, tear it out. We call this mortifying, mortification, as an aspect of fighting sin. We need to mortify the flesh. That's kill. Like, you know, I think it's the Addams Family. Is it Morticia? Is that the mom? Right? Why is she called Morticia? Because she looks dead. Right? Mortify the flesh. And then vivification, to be made alive. It's using different language, but it's the same thing that the book of Ephesians taught us months ago when we were told to put off and put on. Here Jesus is using language of cutting off and tearing out. He's telling us to mortify, to kill sin in your life. Now, is that shocking to you to hear? Like Jesus saying, hey, rip your eye out. Cut your hand off. I want you to think about the original audience too. You know, to the Jew, the body is very sacred. The body is taken care of and is so sacred. And the Jews are not allowed to do things like scar the body and do things that would destroy the body. And here Jesus says, cut off and tear out. He's showing them the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of what it means to mortify sin. And he's reminding us, you need to get rid of it. You need to get that out of your life. You need to put off whatever is causing you to sin. And you can think about sins in your life and think about specific things that might be triggers to that sin and how you need to put those things away as a way of cutting off, as a way of mortification. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I'm weak. I'm unable. I couldn't do this. And I would remind you, he's not being literal. We know that Peter in the Gospels sins against Christ with his mouth. He still has a tongue. And we know of others in the Scriptures that sin with their eyes or with their hands. And they're not chopping off hands and cutting out eyes. This is not literal. It's to make us think about the fight against sin. And you say, well, I'm weak and I'm unable. And I agree, you're correct. You're weak and you're unable. But the Spirit of God is the one that will search your heart and cause this mortification to happen, to kill the sin. He is the one who is strong enough to put the old man to death. The Puritan John Owen said, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of your sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for the sin-sick soul. Live in this, and you will die a conqueror. Yea, you will, through the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. We are reminded that we must mortify the flesh. We must kill sin in our life. And as Owen says here, put your faith to work. Believe in the work that Jesus has done on the cross. This is the starting point. His sacrifice is your remedy. You come back to the cross time and time again, and you need that blood, and you plead that blood of Christ because it is the remedy for the sin-sick soul. You must keep going back to this blood. It's not a self-help program. It is sinners in need of being saturated in the blood of Christ as we live as sacrifices in this world. The way to mortify sin is to go to Christ. And friends, that should be freeing to you. It should be freeing because it doesn't put tons of guilt on you as a Christian. And it doesn't put a method that you need to work out to be in place in order for you to properly live the Christian life. His sacrifice is your remedy. We then need to fill our souls with this provision of Christ. Fill your souls with the Word of God that's provided for you. And then you must expect that relief. Trust that the Lord will provide in those things. The path of sanctification or growing in holiness, it's something that is slow and tedious. The oldest saints among us, the ones that are home watching, ask them about their fight against sin, and they'll tell you they're still fighting. Years later, still fighting sin. That ought not to discourage us. That ought to encourage us. Walk in that, kill sin, mortify the flesh. Look to Christ. Sin is a serious trouble in the Christian life. And Jesus here tells us that we are to hear this warning, and we are to be salt, and we are to be about the business of killing sin. We fight sin so that Christ can be glorified. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you would help us to glorify you. Help us to put these things into practice and to fight sin. Amen. Let's stand and we'll